Father, we thank you for your anointing that teaches us, that opens our eyes, opens our understanding, opens our hearts. We receive today the engrafted Word of God. I want everyone to say this out loud. I receive God's implanted, engrafted Word that can save my soul. Amen. 1 Samuel, make sure you're in 1 Samuel chapter 30. I want you to write this title down. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Encourage yourself in the Lord. There are times where the Lord specifically begins to deal with me about a message weeks ahead, maybe even when I'm in the midst of another series, and I just know that it's coming. I can sense it's on the way. I can feel it. And this is one of those messages. The Lord began to deal with me that we need to instruct our people on how to encourage themselves in the Lord. Now, personally, I believe God's best. Are you listening? I said, I believe God's best is for us to have a family of believers around us. I don't believe it's ever God's best to be isolated. I believe that it's God's best for us to be, you know, a part of a church or a work somewhere that we have people we can turn to, we can call on. That's God's best. In the real world, though, the way things so often fall out, we can be in transition between places. There can be an unsettling within our heart. Maybe there's an issue that we're not comfortable talking with someone else about at that point. And if we're not watchful, if we're not alert, we can start feeling isolated and cut off. And so often, that kind of experience will happen when we're just at the brink of a breakthrough. And the psychological warfare begins to set in. Then it begins to bombard your thinking. Boom, boom, just like artillery. Just begins to barrage your thinking with, you know, you're not going to make it. It's not worth it. Maybe you didn't hear God right. You've made mistakes. Therefore, you're disqualified. And on you go. And if you give into that kind of thinking, then what happens is the enemy undermines your confidence. He undermines your faith. And because of that, you kind of let go and lay down and you miss a prophetic moment that God had for you. How many of you believe there are prophetic moments in all of our lives? Do you know what I mean by that phrase? There are windows of opportunity. It's kind of like when they launch these space shuttles, they'll talk about the window of launch. And there's a window of launch. It has to do with a lot of things. It has to do with physics. It's way beyond me, the rotation of the earth and the trajectory and the reentry, the orbit, the weather. So many things can influence the window of launch. And if they miss that window of launch, they can't just launch whenever they want to. They have to wait for things to line back up and circulate back around. And I've seen that in my life where I didn't mean to, didn't intend to, but I'd miss a window of launch. And as much as I wanted it to happen right then, a week later, things weren't lined up. And I had to wait on God and hope that God could bring it back around. And in His mercy, He would, but it would have been a whole lot better not to miss the window of launch. Somebody say amen. Amen. Write these references down. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but I just want to quote some of these to you. Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister what? Grace to the hearer." So God's best is for us to be in an environment where somebody is speaking to us words that can build us up, words that can edify us, words of grace. What are words of grace? Words that cause us to want to trust God, believe God, have faith in God. That's God's best. Write this one down, another one, Ephesians 5:19. It says, "When you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." Now, I believe there's a twofold application. One, there's to one another. In fact, in Colossians, it says, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But I believe that we can also learn to speak to ourselves. One other one here, Hebrews 10:24-25, perhaps the most well-known one. It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, but so much the more as the day draws near, exhorting one another. So we ought to be regularly meeting together. And let me just kind of give a pastoral admonition here. You know, we live in a culture that is just really almost the idol of our culture is entertainment. Now, you've heard me say this. I believe vacations are almost biblical. I believe that you really ought to try to have a vacation with your family. I believe there's a place for slipping away like we did yesterday and sitting in the inner tube and just floating down the river. Hallelujah. But you know, some people and some families, it's just like every weekend they've got to go to the current movie. Every weekend they might go to two movies. They've got to always do something. And church or gathering together with the saints is pushed on the back burner. If I have time, I might go. And what happens is they go once a month, whether they really need to or not. Kind of that mentality. Everybody say that's not God's best. If we really believe Jesus is Lord, and if we really believe that Jesus has established His church in the earth, then it should be our priority. Pastoral advice. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Now, let me give you a little historical background here. David is not yet the ruling, reigning king. Saul is still alive. David had the promise, but not the fulfillment. Are you hearing me? Many times we have the promise of something, and we don't have the fulfillment, and the enemy attacks us at that moment. In fact, this is right at the end of 1 Samuel. This is really close to when David actually stepped into the kingship. And it's not a coincidence that the enemy would make an all-out attack hours, spiritually speaking, hours before David would walk into the very fulfillment of what he'd been holding out for. See, up until this time, Saul's been chasing him, trying to kill him. Up to this time, they've been living in caves and out-of-the-way places, even though Samuel had anointed him and David knew up here that he was to be king. He wasn't seeing it in the natural. Is there anybody out there that you know some things up here by the Spirit? The Spirit's revealed them to you, but you're not yet seeing them in the natural. I know that's true in my life. Well, the enemy comes and attacks them. One other little historical note here. If Saul had done his job and smitten the Amalekites the way he was supposed to, they wouldn't have been around to attack David. And did you know when you and I don't obey God to the fullest, we affect somebody else down the line? When people say, well, you know, this month I don't think I'll support my missionary. Guess what? You've affected the missionary and the missionary's children and the people that the missionary's trying to reach. And right on down the line, those Amalekites, the reason that Saul was rebuked and the kingship was taken away from him by the prophet Samuel and God Almighty is because he had not obeyed God in killing all the Amalekites. And now they're around to attack David. Verse 2. Taken away the women captives, all their wives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Basically, this was along the slave route, and they had captured the whole company, and their intent was to sell them into the slave market of Egypt. Now, can you imagine? It's hard for us to imagine this, but can you imagine being attacked by an outside force? You come home, your family has been kidnapped, maybe the whole neighborhood has been kidnapped, taken off, and you know the intent. If they don't kill them, rape them, and plunder them, they will sell them into slavery. That is a frightening thing. Now, David is the head of these men, and so the ultimate responsibility falls squarely, guess where, on David's shoulders. Verse 3. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him, they did what anybody would do, lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They were so distraught. Have you ever cried until you could cry no more? Have you ever heaved and had your nose running until you couldn't heave and cry anymore? There's no strength, no tears left, just a pain left. That's the way they were. Verse 5, and David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal. He had died, by the way, the Carmelite. And I want you to put a little mark by verse 6. Put a little mark by verse 6. Circle verse 6. This is our key verse for today. David was greatly distressed. Can I put it in our modern terminology? David was stressed out. David was in burnout mode. David was at the end of himself. David was at his wit's end. David didn't know what to do. He was depressed, oppressed. David needed psychiatric therapy from somebody, and he's about to get it from God. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughters. Now, can you imagine how David felt? Here he is, destined to be the king of Israel, prophesied by Samuel, anointed by God Almighty. He knows this in his head. The Spirit of God's revealed it to him. And the men that are riding with him, they know it too, or they wouldn't be riding with him, because it was a dangerous thing to follow David at that time. I said it was a dangerous thing. Are you hearing me? Some of us at World Outreach Christian Center, we know it's a dangerous thing to try to start a new work. Not everybody's called to do that. They say most businesses fail. Most new businesses fail the first year. And you know my observation in my 20-something years of traveling around the country as an itinerant speaker, most churches that start out fail within the first 12 to 18 months. Why? It's a dangerous thing. There's risk involved. I want to commend all of us, but those of you particularly, I look at Robin and Tim back there and how they've just stood in the line and the Skeletons, and I get myself in trouble doing this. I just go right on around the Hendersons and the Ewings and McEwens and just go all around. And I just say, man, you are pioneers of the faith. Those that have just joined in this church, they are pioneers of the faith. It's a risky business to step out behind somebody who says they've heard God. And when you look in the natural, you go, well, if you heard God, why aren't you on the throne over there? If you're anointed to be the king, what's Saul doing still here? Amen. See, some people don't have that kind of faith. Some people will believe it when they see it. It's a rare quality to find somebody who can believe it before they see it. They see it before they see it, and because they see it before they see it, they'll eventually see it. Did you get all that? Don't ask me to repeat that. Now, you just imagine this. We read over this too lightly. David's over there and he's weeping like anybody else. He's lost his wives. And he needs somebody to come over and put their arm around him and say, David, it's going to be all right. Let's ride after him. Nobody does that. He needs somebody to speak some grace to him. David, I don't know why this has happened. I don't know what's going on, but we know the prophet Samuel, he don't miss God. He heard God, and so we can still believe it. Instead, he hears them saying, David's responsible for this. If David had been any kind of man of God at all, he would have left a contingency here to protect them. We had nobody here to protect our families. Well, what were we doing over there making some kind of a little pact with the Philistines anyway and acting like we were going invading Israel? And you go back and read all of that. David had gotten himself in kind of trouble, because he couldn't stay in Israel any longer, so he was hanging out with the Philistines and telling them every day that he was going down and raiding Israel, but he was really going down and raiding the Philistines. Secret agent. 007 for God. Everybody's saying, But instead, he hears all this murmuring over there. Well, what do you think we ought to do about it? I say, stone the booger. I say, bring him out here and kill him. It's not worth the price. I'm tired of living in caves. I'm tired of eating K-rations. He keeps talking about the palace and the promise. And all we got is problems. Stone him. Kill him. Put him to death. It's kind of like Job's wife. You know, you don't need too many of them around. Honey, what would you do? Well, let's see. I think he should curse God and die. Now you think about that. That don't even make sense. Curse God, then die and go meet God. Everybody say hello.
Hello.
Amen. But David knew a secret. And here's where I'm going with this. I want you to circle this part of verse 6. I want you to put a star by it. Get your yellow marker and mark it. This is a secret that most Christians don't know about. I said most Christians don't know about it. And this is the difference between the boys and the men. I'm sorry, it's the difference between the girls and the women. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, some of your versions will say David drew strength from the Lord or strengthened himself in the Lord. I really like the way the original Hebrew says it here. It says, but David himself encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Nobody was helping him. Nobody was there to minister grace to him at that moment. But David knew how to get off away from the crowd, stand against the crowd, go against the flow, and say, God, I draw strength from you myself. Are you getting this? Now, I wish I could tell you that the body of Christ is always going to be there. And if you've been in church, the church world long enough, you're going to know the church isn't perfect. I'm not perfect. Sometimes we make the mistake of putting false expectations. We expect the preacher or our wife or our husband or our mom or my dad to do things that are unreasonable. We expect something from them that only God really can give us. Well, Dad, you know I'm behind on my bills. Why don't you come through for me? Well, son, you don't realize I'm believing for own stuff, too. I can't help you right now. Well, what kind of dad are you? Well, I'm a dad who'll say, seek God. I want something practical. That is practical. Let me tell you something. I've seen them come and I've seen them go. I'm talking about, I've seen Christians make, young people make commitments at the altar. In a year, where are they? I've seen preachers backslide. I've seen ministries rise up by the power of God and fall on their face. Sometimes one of the pains in my heart, I will tell you this, is in 22 years of ministry, I look back down the road. And there's just so many casualties. There's so many people strewn along the way. I can't look back very much because sometimes it's just too painful and hurtful to see the pastor that you used to go to his church ain't even serving God anymore. Am I connecting with anybody out there? Am I preaching to myself? Maybe I am. You better learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord. When you get on a dead job that you wonder, why am I here? This doesn't make sense. I don't even understand why I'm in this place. And there's not the body of Christ. You don't have Pastor Pearly there whispering sweet nothings in your ear. You better learn how to seek God for yourself. Young people, when you get over to school and they're all doing drugs in the Christian school, and having sex outside of marriage and doing all this kind of stuff and nobody's there quoting verses to you. Mom and dad aren't with you in the hall and somebody comes up and offers you something. You better know how to encourage yourself in the Lord. When your boyfriend starts putting pressure on you to fondle you and touch you in inappropriate ways and he's putting pressure on you to do something before the time of marriage, you better learn how to stand with God. Yourself, apart from everybody else. I know what I'm talking about. I received Jesus in high school. I went to Georgia Southern, at that time college, now university in Statesboro, Georgia. I thought I had fallen off. I grew up in the Atlanta area. I thought I had fallen off the edge of the world. I didn't know what South Georgia was like. You know, and I'm not picking on people in Statesboro or South Georgia. Don't misunderstand me. But for a metro boy from an international city to go to South Georgia, where there's bigots down there and prejudice down there. And there's nothing to do down there at that time. Come on. I'm used to having it my way. You can go through the drive-thru at any time of the night. I mean, I remember. Now, you go to states where Georgia, it has come a million miles. See, this is going to kind of date me. I'm talking 1972 now. Some of y'all weren't even alive in 1972. 1972, there was only one fast food restaurant in the whole town. It was a Hardee's. I thought I was going to die. You hearing me? I plugged into a group called Campus Crusade for Christ, which is a wonderful organization. And what I'm about to say, I'm not going to re-preach or change history. I'm going to tell you the way it was, but I'm saying right up front, I believe Campus Crusade is a wonderful organization. And they've changed their attitudes a lot about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But at that time, all my friends were in Campus Crusade for Christ. For a year and a half, I plugged into Campus Crusade for Christ. I mean, I led a bunch of folks to Jesus with the four spiritual laws. That is one of the best witnessing tools ever been invented by Dr. Bill Bright. I had discipleship groups. Back then, they called them action groups. I don't know what they call them now. But I mean, I was door-to-door salesman for Jesus. And I loved every minute of it. And then I messed around with some Holy Ghost people. Then I went to a meeting where they were raising their hands. I went to a meeting where they were singing like an angel talk. And I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I remember when the Campus Crusade leader at that time set me down and he said, I understand you now pray and speak in tongues. I was excited. I thought he wanted to know about it. I said, yes, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's just enhanced my walk with the Lord. And I was still functioning in Campus Crusade. I wasn't trying to pray for anybody to receive the baptism because I didn't really know enough about it to promote it. He said, I'm going to have to ask you not to come back to any of our meetings. 1972. I mean, you could hit me with a sledgehammer. I said, what? All my friends. I'd go to the cafeteria and we all sat in certain places. Maybe some of you, different group, different denomination, maybe you can relate to some of this, relatives, the way they think. I said, what? I remember the next time I walked in the cafeteria, I am not exaggerating. All the crusaders, they looked at me with that look like they'd been talking, and I was not welcome at the table. At the same time, my parents were getting a divorce. I didn't have a dad to call. I didn't have a mom to call. I didn't have a home to go to. I wandered around the campus so often just weeping, crying out to God. And in the midst of it, the Lord taught me how to encourage myself in the Lord. To encourage myself in the Lord. The Lord led me down a path where He said, you cannot be bitter at Campus Crusade. You cannot be angry. You cannot be bitter. Well, they're not right. They shouldn't have done me that way. And I've been teaching you about the spirit of offense. And if you let the spirit of offense get hold of you over anything, over the way a group treats you, or over prejudice, you let that, it'll eat you up. It won't hurt them. It'll eat you up. I made an appeal. I made what I thought was a godly appeal. They didn't want to hear it. I was on my own. And that's when the Lord spoke to me through all of that to transfer to Oral Roberts University. At the time, I couldn't see why. I had never heard of Oral Roberts. As a good old Presbyterian boy, we didn't hang around such folks. He was fringe as far as we were concerned, at best. Now, I'm telling you what, the Lord led me to go to Oral Roberts University. I began to realize, man, this guy isn't fringe. He's mainline. He's New Testament, apostolic. And I'm standing out there feeling sorry for myself under the prayer tower. Y'all ever done that? Oh, dear Jesus, I've obeyed you. Cost me as much as it may. Lord, here I am. Thank you, God. But Lord, I'm miserable. I have no idea why you brought me to Tulsa, Oklahoma. One thing, delivered me from a place with only a Hardee's. Y'all get anything out of this? My girlfriend had dumped me down there. Campus Crusade dumped me. No family to go home to. Depression at times. Now see, I know that you quit taking notes now. This is not good teaching right here. Just give you all a little warning here. See, when you don't know the Word, I wasn't what I call a Word person. Nobody, I hadn't had that revelation yet about the power of the Word. I mean, I believe the Bible, but I didn't have the revelation of the Word. And so depression would just set in on me at times. I honestly thought about taking my life. Now, see, it's hard for some people to understand how a Christian could think that way, but I'm telling you, the devil can get you so turned around in your thinking. And David was at that point where they were going to stone him. They were going to take his life. But he knew how to encourage himself in the Lord. I walked around on that campus at Georgia Southern and I began to pray in the Spirit and I began to read the Bible more and I began to press into God. And I want to tell you something, the courage of God came in me. I look back now and I wonder how I did have the courage. That's called grace. Everyone say grace.
Grace,
grace is God helping you do what you can't do in your own power. The alcoholic needs grace. The prostitute needs grace. The person who steals needs grace. The person who's addicted to something needs grace. They can't do it in themselves. That's why they need God's power. I look back. I don't know how, other than the grace of God, I had the power to stand up gracefully in the face of all that adversity and obey God. It was God strengthening me. Now, before I leave this point and I move on to the text, I want you to understand this. At that point, it's when you'll either quit on God and become a casualty, a statistic, or you'll seek God and get the breakthrough. Are you hearing me? Nothing's going your way. Nothing seems like it's working out. You've got more battles to fight than you can count. At that point, you'll either press in and learn to strengthen yourself in the Lord, or you'll become bitter, really, against God. Now, you may not say it that way, but you'll really, that's the bottom line. And the way you tell is when people say, I'm not going back to church. It don't work. Bunch of hypocrites down there. Pastor Pearly ran off with the secretary anyway. And on you go. And you really don't want to blame self. You want to blame a bunch of other people. And the reality is you quit in your mission. And if I had have gone that way and stayed that way and died in that condition, when I stood before God, I believe my salvation would have been intact. But I believe that God would have said, you know, I really don't care what the man from Campus Crusade said to you. I really don't care that your girlfriend dumped you. Shouldn't have been dating her anyway. I really don't care really what happened to your parents at this point. The point is, Jason, you had an obligation and a duty. If I'm your Lord, I'm your master, I'm your commander-in-chief, you should have come to me and sought me. Everybody say, wow. Look at your neighbor and say, wow. Mm-hmm. Look at verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord as God. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, it tells us a little bit how he did it. Look at verse 7. David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee. Now, this is an unusual phrase that most of us don't understand, but I'm going to explain it to you. He says, bring me here the ephod. I want you to underline that. Bring me the ephod. Can I just put it in modern terminology? Bring me my Bible. Bring me a worship tape. Bring me something that helps me touch God. The ephod was an interesting thing. It was like on the breastplate, in a pouch on the breastplate, there was a couple of stones, and I don't really, they don't know how this worked. But it's like you'd put these stones out, and they don't know if there was a light side and a dark side. So if you got a light and a dark, that was like, maybe, hold on. It's two light sides, yes. Two dark sides, or vice versa. They don't know if they glow. They don't know if the actual voice of God came out of them. They don't know how they work, but this was a way that the priest would seek God and hear His voice. I know that when I read my Bible, I hear the voice of God. I know that when I pray in tongues and I interpret at times, God allows me to hear His voice that way. I know that when I prophesy, I hear the voice of God. Are you hearing me? I know that when I hear Dennis Rouse tapes, God speaks to me. I know that when I listen to Oral Roberts or Richard Roberts, or I know that when I find a Joyce Meyer album and I listen to it, God begins to speak to me. I know there are ways that God can get to me if I will but avail myself to it. Bring me here something. Bring me a point of contact. Bring me something to seek God. Verse 7. And Abiathar brought there the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, saying. And I want to give you five things to write down. Number one, David encouraged himself in the Lord. And I want to give you an ABC on this. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Boy, you could just take off in so many directions even underneath this, but I just want to give you three basic handles to help you get started. A, remind yourself of the goodness of God. I'm telling you, when you're under attack, it's easy to forget that God really loves you. Somebody say amen. You know, we know it intellectually, but you feel. I feel like God doesn't care. I feel like God's a million miles away. I feel like, you know, He's letting me down. So when you encourage yourself in the Lord, A, remind yourself of the goodness of God. B, remind yourself of the power of God. All right? They've taken everything, everybody. The power of God could help me get it back. I could recover from this. Do y'all believe in the power of God? Amen. Write this reference down. We won't turn there, but Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that's able. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. He's able. So I remind myself, God's a good God. All right, it seems impossible, but I'm going to remind myself of the power of God. David slew Goliath. You know, I remind myself of that. I remind myself of Abraham and Sarah, who had children in their old age. I remind myself of what God did in my own life. You build a history and you begin to remind yourself of that. C, write this down, part C. Remind yourself of the promises of God. Did God say start the church or didn't He? Or whatever it is that, you know. Did God say start the business or didn't He? Did God say relocate to that new house or didn't He? What did God say? That helps me encourage myself in the Lord. Number two. Write this down. Number two. David inquired of the Lord. David inquired of the Lord. One of the steps I see here is, it just broadly says he encouraged himself. But verse 8 says he inquired of the Lord. Now, add this to number two, wisdom. What's he inquiring for? He's inquiring for wisdom. So often our miracle is in wisdom. See, I'd really kind of like God to come down and just do it. I will sit back in my easy chair and, God, just come on down and go to work for me and earn the money. And maybe I'll go out to my mailbox and there's just, you know, I'm the next $1 million winner from that, whatever they got there, you know, that sweepstakes deal. Lord, do it that way. Most of the time, everybody say most of the time. Most of the time, God simply gives you a plan. He gives you a plan. Well, shucks, why would He just do that? Because He wants to see some faith. Parents, you know this is true. I mean, there's a time when there's infants, you do everything for them, but there's a time you have to stop doing things intentionally and you tell them, here's the plan. Aren't you going to pick my room up for me? No. Why are you abusing me like this? Well, let me think. I'd like you to grow up. spiritually speaking, we laugh at our children. Boy, you know, we laugh at ourselves. Hold your finger there and go to Jude 20 in the New Testament. I just want to show you an interesting little verse. The book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. That'll help you. This verse isn't underlined in or marked in your Bible. You ought to mark it. Jude, verse 20. It's only one chapter, so that ought to be easy to find. Jude, verse 20. Just before the book of Revelation. He says, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves." I want you to underline that. "But you, beloved, building up yourselves." Doesn't say, "But you, beloved, the pastor building you up," though the pastor can and should. Doesn't say, "Beloved, you know, your next door neighbor, your wife, your spouse, your husband," though he could use any of these people. "Beloved," verse 20, "but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith," underline it, "praying in the Holy Spirit." Praying in the Holy Spirit. And look at the very next thing, "keep yourselves in the love of God." I mean, when God speaks to you, look, if God's my source, then I don't have to expect Eloise to meet my need. But if God's not my source, I might, I might come and expect, why doesn't she say something to me like I need to hear? You couples, listen to me. Marriage couples face this all the time. "Well, you just didn't say what I needed to hear." "Well, you said it, but you didn't say it right." "Yeah, you kissed me, but I might as well have been kissed on a piece of bark. You didn't kiss me right. You held my hand, but you didn't squeeze it." Man, God's come a million miles. He's held your hand, you know. Now you want to squeeze. You know what I'm saying? Oh, I better move on. Everybody say move on. Wait till my marriage seminar. Hallelujah. You know, when I'm built up in my faith, it releases me to love others because I'm not looking to them to meet my need. Number two, David inquired. Go back to 1 Samuel 30 now, verse 8 again. David inquired at the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" See, I mean, he didn't just assume. Sometimes we assume to do things. And God, he said, "No, I'm not going to go after these people unless God says it, because God maybe have a plan that I can't see." But look at verse 8. "Thou shalt surely overtake them without fail, recover all." Now here's a promise. You're going to recover. Now can you imagine trying to sell that to your men? "Guys, I just sought God." "Well, hello, you should have sought God before this happened." I mean, that would have been a natural response. "Guys, I sought God. And God said we're supposed to go get them, and not one of them will be missing or hurt. Let's go, guys." Write this down. Number three, David acted. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Number two, David inquired of the Lord to get wisdom. And when he got the wisdom, number three, David acted. You're going to have to act in faith, folks. You're going to have to step out and do something. Act. Number four, write this one down, and I'm just, for the sake of time, going to kind of skip through the story here. Number four, David found favor in circumstances. I'm going to show you this. So once you act in faith on the plan of God, it's an amazing thing how favor comes your way. Everybody say favor. And usually that favor is found through someone else. Now that sounds contradictory to what I just said, but remember, they're not your source. God's your source, but you realize God can work through people. You see the difference there? On the one hand, there's a source, and there's only one source, and that's God Almighty. The provision that's in Christ Jesus. But God could work through any number of channels. And that's where favor is usually to be found. It just so happened when they were pursuing them, look at verse 11, they found an Egyptian in the field. Well, hello, that's a little random. I mean, they're riding, you know, through the field, and there's an Egyptian just so happens to be laying there. Somebody say amen. They found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, get some carbs in him, man. Wake him up. The guy's about dead. And I'll just kind of fill in the thing here. This Egyptian had been with the group that had raided Ziklag. And so David wakes him up. And this is a pretty smart dude, by the way. Once he got a little bit of figs in him, he started thinking right. David said, "Can you tell me where they're at? You tell me where they're at." And the Egyptian says, "Well, I can tell you where they're at, but make me this one promise. You will not kill me." Everybody say, "He's smart." That guy's smart. I'm going to cut a deal here. It's like, I got the information you need, and I ain't totally dumb. I didn't fall off the wagon yesterday. Don't kill me. David says, "All right, I won't kill you." And he shows him exactly where they are. Now, is that favor or what? I mean, here you are riding on your way to recover this group of people, and you come across an Egyptian who just happens to know where they're at. Everybody say miracle. Everybody say miracle. Well, they go and they do it. Go to verse 19 now, for the sake of time. Go to verse 19. You getting something out of this today? Verse 19. Well, let's look at verse 18. David recovered all. All. Just what God said, all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor... That's a miracle right there. No sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drove before those other cattle and said, "This is David's spoil." In other words, he recovered all and more because he didn't cave in when things were dark and bleak. At the midnight hour, he didn't cave in. Now, can you imagine the respect level that happened among his men? 24 hours later, the very guys that said stone, it's like, "Man, he's a great guy." And here is the fickleness of people. Don't trust yourself entirely, 100% over to people. Trust people, love people, but only commit yourself 100% to God. Are you hearing me? Now, some people will teach it differently, but I will tell you, people are not yet perfected. And so you need to protect your emotions. You need to protect your family. You need to protect yourself. Don't be afraid to love others, but you only entirely trust God. And I hope this doesn't offend somebody in here. If it does, get my set on the spirit of offense. Amen. You can't entirely, the same way you trust God, even trust your spouse. Maybe trust is the wrong word, rely on. Because even your spouse will at times let you down and disappoint you. I trust Martha implicitly. She trusts me. We've been happily married over 25 years. But the realization is she cannot meet all the need that Jason has. And when I got that revelation, it was a great day for both of us. And when she got that revelation, it was a great day for both of us. Because it puts a pressure on somebody that God never intended for them to carry. I really believe that prophetically the Lord told me to minister on this. And I believe that the Spirit of God, number one, wants you to learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord. I trust that in teaching this and exhorting on this, that you're going to learn, you listening to me? That you're going to learn that the difference between the men and the boys, the women and the girls, so to speak, spiritually. And you could be any age. You could be a young girl and know this and therefore in the spirit be a woman. A mature person in the spirit. And that is this, that you can't depend on everybody else encouraging you. You've got to learn to pull into God yourself. Come hell or high water. Literally, come hell or high water. I am holding on to what God said. And if all my best friends turn against what God has told me and assured me of, I will be faithful to God. If they all talk about stoning me, if they say you're not welcome back at our meeting unless you renounce this experience, you learn how to seek God Because ultimately, you're accountable to God, not man. Amen. Fold up your books. Let's stand up. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. Father, we thank You for what Your Spirit is doing. We thank You for what we've learned today. Lord, I pray that we would be people that know how to draw on the strength of God. I want you to begin to thank God for the revelation right now. Come on, thank God for the revelation. Sometimes we hear messages, but we've got to get it by the Spirit. We've got to get it into our hearts by the Spirit. Begin to just verbalize it. Say, thank You, Lord, for understanding how to strengthen myself in the Lord. Lord, teach me how to encourage myself in the Lord. Teach me how to draw on the strength of God against all odds, against the circumstances, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Some of you need to do that. Forgive me for putting undue expectations on other people. Forgive me for getting my eyes off of You, Lord, and getting my eyes on the army or the body or the pastor or my husband or my wife or my employer or whatever it is. Lord, forgive me for doing that. I choose to put my focus on You.